And that is what we have covered in the last 3 weeks of this month, as we've talked about the unstoppable nature of our God. It is a way of saying that God is great and that God is mighty, that God has a plan and that God has a purpose. And although sometimes we don't see the purpose, we don't see the plan, we see a chaotic world, we don't lose hope, because God is on His throne and His will is being accomplished. What Isaiah says in chapter 55 when he says, God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, let all God's people say, amen. Thank you that they're not. And so over the last 3 weeks, looking really at these key ideas about the unstoppable nature and qualities of God, it brings us to a point today where the teaching of the unstoppable nature of God in a specific area is a hard and difficult teaching, but it is still nevertheless a true teaching. And we're going to talk about the overall big picture of this teaching as we talk about the wrath of God. When is the last time you heard anything about hell or God's wrath or an avenging God? It's probably been a while. It's been several years since I preached on a series on hell, but it is just not what we do anymore. And it's not, like for me, something that's unintended. I try to hit those things, but they're hard and they're difficult. And this morning, I want to set that before you. We have said our God is a loving God. Nothing can stop His love for His creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 9, as God through Moses comes before the people of God that have been led out of Egypt, rescued by God, and now getting to the point where Moses is reminding them of the things that God would have them remember. He says, remember, it was me who set you free. It was me who delivered you. It was me. And don't ever think that it was you. Don't think that the things that I did in your life, the blessings that I rained down on you, those 40 years of hardship, those blessings were to humble you. Those blessings were to teach you to trust me, to walk with me, to follow my lead. And yet during that whole time of my raining blessings in your life, you were a stiff-necked people that continued to reject me. Even reference to Mount Sinai, when Moses went up on that fiery mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, and God says, you need to go down from this mountain, go to the people. They are stiff-necked. They have already deserted me and have made a golden calf. In such a short time, they have turned away from me. Even Aaron has turned away from me, who we left in charge of the people. He's let it get out of hand. So Moses comes down that mountain. And when he sees and hears the dancing in the camp, He throws the commandments of stone because he's so mad. He says, "What have you done?" He takes the golden calf and has it destroyed and ground into powder, mixed with water, and he makes the people drink it. And then he calls the people, "Whoever stands with the Lord, come stand with me." And the Levites, the priestly division, all rally to Moses. And they pull out their swords and go through the camp and slay over 3,000 people. That is the picture that we see first in the Bible, the Old Testament, that references the wrath of God. We talk about an all-loving God, and it is true, but it is equally true that God is a God of wrath, and the idea of wrath is his holy anger and hostility against sin, which ultimately is lived out in the lives of his creation. We are all sinners, is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And we see that in the Old and New Testament. But what we see is in the Old Testament, the people of God that had experienced God, witnessed God, been blessed by God, turned away from God. And his wrath, in part, in a varying degree, came upon them in different ways of and throughout Bible history. The wrath of God is a reality that God's people, his church, need to be keenly aware of. It is something that we need to stand up and take attention. It is not a truth that we need to shy away from. It is not a truth that I am embarrassed by. It is a reality that God speaks through the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as well, Deuteronomy 8 and 9. Here are eight key clauses that you find in the New Testament, and so they must be important. Number one, we see this clause, the wrath of God. We see the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is being stored up against yourself. The day of God's wrath remains on them by nature, deserving of wrath, and then this standalone, saved from God's wrath. Wrath in the Old Testament, wrath in the New Testament, and these key clauses sum up the fullness of what that wrath entails. Here's how I would define wrath, and there's many ways, but simply God's holy, righteous anger and punishment against unredeemed sinners. God is wholly hostile to sin, but what it boils down to is ultimately God's holy, righteous anger and punishment comes against the unredeemed sinner. And that is to say to you and to your loved ones and to the American people and to the people of the world that God's wrath is going to come against them in varying degrees until it hit its ultimate degree on the great day of God's wrath. God's wrath is what God gives to people who are unredeemed, and it's what they deserve. But God's merciful grace is what is given to redeemed sinners and they don't deserve it. And if you are a child of the Lord, you have received the merciful grace of God. You are redeemed because of it, and you did not deserve it. And in understanding that, we begin to get an insight how precious the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is to us, and just what He has done and accomplished for us. Paul in Romans 1 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it represents, because here's why I'm not ashamed. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Salvation comes to everyone who believes. It is God's power in that gospel that makes salvation possible. It's His plan. It's His purpose. It's His unfolding will. And it shows no favoritism. No favoritism at all. It is first to the Jew because they were the people of God that He was working through. But then it's to the Gentiles as well. This is the church made up of all people who trust and believe in God. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Later on in Philippians, Paul gives us a description of what this means right here in Philippians 3. He says, "After discovering the Lord, I realized that everything else in my life that I held dear was garbage. I discovered that everything else in this world was refuse in comparison to finding the grace and salvation and faith in God. It paled in comparison that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God and that is the basis of faith. That's why in Romans 1 he says, it is by faith from first to last, it is the righteousness of God that is instilled in the life of those who trust Him. There is nothing more important than you to have faith in your Lord. To you to believe Him to such a degree and the power of what His blood has accomplished. I saw a neat little expression on Facebook. It was a picture. It said, "I want to be so full of the blood of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, 'There's power in the blood.'" I thought that was pretty cool. I can just picture it. But I want to be so full of Christ and my faith in Him that I go out like that mosquito in my own life, singing, sharing, and telling there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It has redeemed me, and I have received His righteousness, and therefore I am justified before God because of His goodness in my life. But woe to the unredeemed. Woe to the unredeemed that's not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we have in this Romans passage, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. Now, there's a shade of the wrath of God. It's being revealed. Present tense. It's happening in the lives of people. Well, in what way in this world is the wrath of God being revealed? But it's being revealed from heaven. It's being revealed against all ungodliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They hold the truth down, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. This is a statement that says, you are without excuse. America is without excuse. The world is without excuse. I don't know exactly how God does it, but when God tells us that he has made himself relevant, active, and alive, and moving, sending his spirit to convict the world in regards to sin and righteousness, I just believe it. Therefore, you and I, if we've not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, are without excuse. We can't point fingers at God. We may try. We may say, well, why didn't you show yourself in this way? He's God and you're not. Ultimately, in the big picture, the reality is the unredeemed will be without excuse. But still, Paul, how is the wrath, the anger, the holy hostility, the vengeance, which is yours, Lord, how is it being revealed 2,000 years ago? And how is it being revealed today as well? Well, there's three verses that follow that say the same thing. And it should startle us all. Therefore, because of the sin, because of the immorality, because of worshiping idols made of wood and stone, because of just sexual sinfulness in exchanging the relationships in the purity in which God had formed them, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts. He takes a breath, talks about the sin, and says it again. God gave them over to shameful lust. Takes a breath, shares the sin, and says it a third time. God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. God gave them over is a picture of God holding his child back, holding them back. Just like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the man of lawlessness and what is holding him back and the sin of the world, but at some point the one who holds it all back will step away and unleash the fullest of sin and disobedience on this earth. It is God who is holding us back from plunging headfirst into sin. But even at some point that only God knows, with the different individuals in history and time, it says God unclasped his hands and let them go. 280 years ago, from this July 8th, one of the most renowned and powerful sermons that has ever been preached since the time of the New Testament time was by a British theologian named Jonathan Edwards. And he preached this sermon to his congregation then a second time in 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. The text came from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through about 35. And the title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the imagery and the truthfulness of that imagery is startling. Years ago, before my Greek professor, Dr. Harvey Floyd died, just a brilliant Greek scholar, we were in class and we were dealing with a passage out of Hebrews that we'll look at that says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He was addressing this very topic of Jonathan Edwards. And he says, oh, sinners in the hands of an angry God, the wrath of God, unredeemed mankind, it's a terrible thing. But he said, do you think there's anything worse? And we're all like, no, then what could be worse than falling into the hands of an angry God? And he said he thought there was. And we're okay with that crying because we love the little ones in our church service. Amen? Amen. You just let them cry away. I can talk louder. What could be worse than falling into the hands of a God of wrath? What about falling out of the hands of God? Being let go by God? You see, we think we have total free will. No, you don't. I don't know if I understand it, and they may spill more ink on it than any of us ever understand, but to have total free will, I just don't think so. If I had total free will, if I was back there in one of these people, I would see that what has kept me from plunging headfirst into a spiral of greater sin was God holding on to me. And then when he lets go, I go all the way. We say the very heart of mankind, man's good. If you believe that, it is because you have not been reading the Bible. There is nothing good about mankind. Our hearts and our minds are constantly on sin and disobedience until God gives us a new heart that has been redeemed and washed in the blood of Christ. Oh, we could say, well, that was a good thing he did. Okay, but Jesus says, you're calling me good teacher to the rich young ruler, and I'm telling you, rich young ruler, there is no one good but God. God held them back like a parent holds their child to keep them from running off into something that's going to hurt them, but the child evidently pulls away in disobedience and stiff-neckedness long enough that God unclasped his hands. God gave them over. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a horrible picture. I want to stay in the hand of God. I want to be wrapped by the loving arms of God. That is a picture of what it means in that time, and I believe in our time, to say the wrath of God is being revealed. Oh, you want that? You won't listen to me? You won't obey? You're going to keep pulling away? then it's yours. You're out of my hands. And that's your punishment. In the here and now. To live a life doing what you want to do, what you think makes you happy, ultimately brings no peace, no hope. It is a world of take what you want and what you can get in this life, and you better go for it, because the wrath of God is being revealed, is what Paul said. This world is a world that is rejecting everything about God, everything about Jesus, except for his bride, the church. There is no fear of God. You don't do the things that we see through history without not having a fear of God. And we need to stand in awe of God, and we need to fear God. Because God is the one that holds life and death in his hand. And God is the one that will cast Satan, the false prophet, the beast, and the unredeemed into the lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death. It is coming. Chapter 2, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. I mean, this is Paul talking so many hundreds of years after what we see in the deliverance of God's people. And it's the same issue of the heart. Because of the stubbornness, because of the lack of contrition, what you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. There's those two clauses. You're storing it up in this life. You keep on going. You keep on living. Do it your way. Be stubborn. Don't acknowledge. Don't have faith in Christ the Redeemer. And the storage of wrath just gets bigger, heavier. And it is there until that great day. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Watch this. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Right there. Do you see that? That's not me. I don't even have to interpret that for you. You see it. You know what it means. It speaks to your heart. But for those who are self-seeking and who what? Reject the truth or reject God and follow evil, there will be, say it with me, wrath and anger. It's a gospel teaching. It's a biblical reality. There will be wrath and there will be anger, and it is unstoppable. So are you listening, looking to God and having faith? There will be terrible distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Back to that whole theme in this world. God does not show favoritism, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God doesn't show favoritism. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're old or you're young, if you're an intellectual or just a little bit dull. God doesn't show favoritism. And he makes himself known to mankind through his Son, through his creation. And we're without excuse. He warns us. He cries out to us through the cross of Christ. Colossians 3:6 talks about the same sins, the same stubbornness, the same rejection of truth. And then he says what? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Ephesians 2, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, what? Deserving of wrath. We deserved it. But God made a way through his Son that we could avoid the wrath of God, and that was by the grace and the blood of Jesus. Revelation 6 shows us in the end, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, Jesus is a loving Savior, but when he returns this final time, he will come as a lion from the tribe of Judah with blazing eyes of fire, with judgment following him. His wrath will be with him for the great day of their wrath. The Lamb's wrath and God's wrath has come. Who can withstand it? Nobody. It's unstoppable. Nobody can withstand it. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that's why it is so important for you to live your life proudly but humble, as a sinner that's been redeemed and washed in the blood of Christ. Because the wrath that comes on the world, the wrath that remains for those who reject Jesus, is true. Let it be your life goal to gently, graciously, and mercifully speak the name of Jesus Christ in your circle of friends and family so that they have every opportunity to put faith in Jesus Christ. Last picture of God's wrath. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? The picture that Jonathan Edwards gives, just one of them, is a sinner hanging on, dangling by a thread over the fiery pits of hell below him and the wrath of God above him. And yet, there is no fear of God. The reality is, my brothers and sisters in Christ, like it or not, the wrath of God is coming. And it's sad for those that have to endure what that wrath ultimately means, to receive exactly what they deserve for turning away from the living God when he came to them. Meditate on that. Reflect on it. And let it guide the devotion of your life to be more grateful to the position of righteousness that you hold because of him. Because of him. Father in heaven, as we get ready to close in song, we just pray, Father, that as a church we could be a light that preaches the full gospel. The hard things as well as the beautiful things. And that we could be people that are so moved by what you have done in us through Jesus, that we are a light that declares in love your mercy and grace, but your wrath as well. That there is the hope and the reward of heaven that we will talk about next week as we close this series. But there is wrath and hell to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Together we say.